You know, sometimes you think that you're not going to make it through a sermon, and you're all worried about your voice holding up and stuff, and then Trey and the worship team just kind of take you straight into the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden you're not so worried about your voice, you're just worried about being able to speak. Man, thank you guys. All right, let's try this. Here we go. Church family, I hope you're doing well. If you got a Bible with you, I hope that you do. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a few verses from that passage. And while you are opening to it, let me just introduce myself. Say, my name is Brian Alderman. I get to be the pastor here at Quarry Church. And I am super excited for, just what God is doing in our midst. A couple of weeks ago now, and I want to celebrate these wins because I know that some of you were out last Sunday as the new year came upon us. But great Christmas season here at Quarry Church. We got to celebrate Christmas Eve. We pushed over 100 people between those two services that we ran, as well as some kiddos up in the nursery and some volunteers serving up there with them. So that's awesome. You guys, I gave an update either last week or the week before on Immeasurably More. You guys are continuing to just blow me away with your financial generosity and how we're already moving toward that goal. We are continuing to head toward the goal that we set of $1.8 million. We've got 300 unique family units participating in Immeasurably More, which is amazing. Those of you that are just hearing this for the first time, by the way, this is like this church by itself is not raising $1.8 million. We're doing this in collaboration with our sending and sister church down the road at Liberty Baptist. And so, God is good, right? He's moving. And we are getting to, we're getting to witness it. So, as we move away from the series that we were in at the close of the year, which was, just covering those four themes of Advent, right? Love and hope and peace and joy, and talking about the gift that we've been given in the coming of our King Jesus. We wanted to kick off the new year with, first of all, just a focus on newness and on how the gospel transforms us. And so if you were here last Sunday, you got to hear a word from my brother and fellow pastor Trey Wood in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that was amazing. If you missed it, you can go to the website, qcalabaster.com, and you can go to sermons, and you'll find all the audio recordings from most of the sermons that we've preached here, almost all the way back to when we kicked off. And so you can go and you can catch up on, sermons that you missed, which of course you guys have probably already done, because I know that y'all are just dying for sermons to listen to throughout the week, you know, and so that's how you live your life. We wanted to kick off the new year with a focus on the things that as Christians we need to hold on to, right? And so we got together and we started planning this series, and that includes Pastor Tim at Liberty and myself and a couple other folks that help us navigate this. And we decided we wanted to kick off the year with a series called Hold Fast. Hold Fast. And if you think about just those words together and you've never heard them before, which most of you have, they don't make a lot of sense, right? Like, how do you hold fast, right? What we mean by that is like, this is that white knuckle, hold on tight kind of grip. You know, like if you just grab the top of the pew in front of you and you just squeeze that thing, like you intend to never let it go. That's what we're talking about when we say hold fast. Now, whether you feel the need to grab on and hold on to your pew this morning, I don't know, and that's neither here nor there. What I want to encourage you to over the next number of weeks that we walk through this series is I want you to hold fast to the faith that God has given you. And I mean that in a couple of ways. Like I want you to hold fast to, yes, your own personal belief that you have in Jesus. But I also want you to hold on tight to the faith, the Christian faith, right, as it's presented to us in Scripture. And we thought this was important because y'all will not be surprised by this. We're in the midst of a culture that often redefines or maybe even just totally disregards the concept of truth altogether. Now, I believe personally that we're actually kind of seeing a reverse revolution, right? Like there's some folks that they're not even Christians necessarily, but they're just kind of rising up to the nonsense that's been going on in the last decade or so, and there's some pushback that's starting to happen. Now, my hope and my prayer is that that pushback will be at least moderately successful in kind of, you know, in kind of allowing us to just operate in a world that makes sense again. You know, like a world where you can't wake up and decide, I think I'd like to be a whale today, is better than a world where you can wake up and decide, I think I'd like to be a whale today, and everybody is supposed to agree with you, you know, and say like, okay, yeah, cool, we'll support your whaleness, you know. At the same time, I recognize that if this movement doesn't come from hearts that have been made new by Jesus, then it's going to be all truth and no grace, and we'll be in just as bad of a spot as we were in before the counter rebellion started. So here's what I need you to do as the people of God. I need you to remember that our Lord Jesus was full of truth and grace, and I need you to go and do likewise, right? That's what I need from you. That's what I need from me as well. But nevertheless, you know as well as I do that we are in a culture that often redefines or disregards truth. And so Christians, in the midst of that kind of culture, we're called to hold fast. We're called to hang on to the things that matter most. Now, Christian faith is not blind, brothers and sisters. You don't believe in a Jesus that has no evidence to support him. Like, there is plenty of evidence to support and sustain and bear the weight of the faith that we have. Faith doesn't just mean believing in something for no reason. Like, you don't have to throw your thoughtfulness out the window to become a Christian. No doubt, there are some things that don't make sense. We're going to talk about some of those things, like the Trinity, right? And the personhood of Jesus, that he has two natures, but he's only one person. He's fully God, fully man, and yet somehow is only one person. We'll talk about those things. But listen, here's what I want you to know. As you and I face life's biggest questions, God invites us to stand firm in our faith and hold fast to the truth that he's given us. Does that make sense? Hebrews itself is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so before I go too long without even reading the scripture, I want us to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Little bit of context as we dive into it. I need you to know that these Hebrews that the book is written to had become Christians. These were Jewish people, and they had met Jesus and claimed him as their personal Messiah, right? So they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, and they were like, yeah, we're in. We want to follow Jesus. We love this Jesus thing. And for a while, that worked out really well for them. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing conversions. Their friends and family were coming to the faith, right? They're celebrating it, all this other kind of stuff. Well, just before this book is written to them, or this letter is written to them, or this sermon is preached to them, we don't actually know if it was a sermon or a letter or whatever the case, but it's written down for us. Just before it was preached to them, they started to undergo some persecution. And all of a sudden, beautiful Jesus, who they loved and committed their lives to, he wasn't so beautiful to them anymore. In fact, because they were following Jesus, life got harder, right? Now, you may or may not have a similar experience. That you're like, man, if I wasn't following Jesus, it'd be easier, right, on me than it is right now. I mean, even in the, you know, just the most like slight example of that. If you weren't following Jesus, you could sleep in on Sunday mornings and not feel guilty about it, right? And so these Hebrews were experiencing about a persecution, and they were starting to ask the question, maybe we should go back. Maybe Jesus is great, but what we really need to do is maintain our Jewish faith. Maybe we need to go back to the temple. Maybe we need to offer the sacrifices again, right? Maybe we need to participate in the weekly rituals, like going to synagogue and keeping up with our prayers and saying the Shema, right? And all this other kind of stuff. They're thinking these things. And the writer to the Hebrews pens this letter or preaches this sermon, and he says to them, hold on, guys. You didn't follow Jesus because he promised that he was going to make your life better. No, I love the way that one pastor says it. You follow Jesus because he's better than life. I'd rather have him
than any of the other things that life has to offer. So if I follow him and I get persecution, well, that's okay, because I still got him. So, writing this letter to them, he writes in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and I'm going to invite you, if you are able, all around the room, would you stand just to honor God's word, and let's hear what the Lord says to his church this morning. All right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody feel like the day of the Lord's return is getting a little closer? Listen, I can make you a promise. It's closer today than it was yesterday, and it's closer today than it's ever been before. Let's pray and ask God's favor as we break down this text. Jesus, thank you again for your word. Pray that you'll help us to understand what you want to say to your people through it this morning. And I ask that you'll bless us as we respond to it. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. By the way, those of you who were here last Sunday and you beat the Methodists and the Presbyterians to lunch, just don't count on it again. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me this morning, then I want to give you number one. You got a lot of writing to do, so keep your pen hot in your hand. And here it is. Your preacher's got some alliteration and some assonance for you this morning. Some of you think that I just said a cuss word. I did not. Number one is the solidity of our security. All right, the solidity of our security. Now, why on earth did I want to word the first descriptor of this text like this? Because, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what you have in Jesus, whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old, or borderline 100 years old, what you have in Jesus is solid like a rock. Amen. You don't have something in Jesus that's like a, you know, like steam that you reach out and you can't feel it. You can only tell what its temperature is, right? You don't have something in Jesus that's liquid like water, right? That if you tried to grab on it, it slips out of your hands. What you have in Jesus is solid. You can stand on it. You can build your life on it. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a person who has wisdom, who builds their life on his words, and the way that he describes it is they've built their house on a rock, right? They've set up on a solid foundation. He contrasts it with the person who does not build their life on Jesus's words, and they build their house on the sand. And when the rains and the winds come, that house falls apart, collapses with a great collapse. So Jesus is solid. What you have in him is solid. Many of you have been singing these words even in the days when you struggled the most to believe them, right? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or Christ alone, cornerstone. I mean, when everything else is falling apart, and it will, by the way, when all the cultural answers to life's greatest questions that are in vogue today and then falling apart tomorrow, Jesus has stood the test of time, and he always will, because what you have in him is solid, and you do have security, and I hope to encourage you to know that with certainty today. The text tells us that we have boldness to enter, and on your sermon notes, that's the next blank that you need to that you need to fill in. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the holy place. We'll talk about the boldness part in just a minute, but I need you to think with me about how ridiculous this is. What the author assumes
in us having boldness is like he assumes that we have entry into the holy place. Now, some of you may be less familiar. When he says the holy place, he's talking about like the holy of holies in the temple, which is where one day of the year, one man, the high priest, was allowed to enter into the very presence of God and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, offer prayers and incense on behalf of the people. One man, one day out of the year. That day was called the Day of Atonement. And let me walk this out for you because again, that the author of Hebrews is just saying, hey, as a Christian, you have boldness to enter the most holy place, right? But you and I don't need to run so fast past that because this is amazing that we have this. You can bookmark it for some reading later if you'd like to. Leviticus chapter 16. I know it's your favorite book of the Bible, and I know that you know that chapter 16 is about what's called the Day of Atonement, right? Yom Kippur is what it's called in Hebrew, and you'll still hear about Jewish people celebrating Yom Kippur today, or Yom Kippur. This is an atonement ritual that began with Aaron, the high priest, during the time of Moses. Let me tell you about what it took for Aaron, the high priest, and for every high priest after him to go into the presence of God, right? Because he couldn't just go in whenever he wanted to. Couldn't just go in whenever he felt like it. One day every year, like I said. And in Leviticus, we're actually told that God's instruction to the high priest is, you can't do this whenever you like, otherwise you'll die. Like, if you just try and walk up in the Holy of Holies at any given point, I'll take your life away from you. That's how serious God is about defending his presence. Listen to this. This is from a good website called gotquestions.org, and they're just kind of summarizing what Leviticus chapter 16 says. Before entering the tabernacle, Aaron was to bathe and put on special garments. And then he was to sacrifice a bull for a sin offering for himself and for his family. The blood of that bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the Holy of Holies. Then Aaron was to bring two goats, one to be sacrificed because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. And its blood was sprinkled again on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat was to be used as a scapegoat. And so Aaron placed his hands on its head and then sent it into the wilderness where it like ran away with the sins of the people. So it was a visual illustration of how God was taking away their sins. If Aaron entered without doing any of those things, what happened to him? He died. If any high priest who followed after Aaron, I mean, guys, like think about, like imagine they get it right all day, every day throughout the year. And then the one day of the year comes around and they forget one thing and they enter in the presence. That's it. You know, it's like, this is how carefully God guards his presence from sin. And you and me, man, when it comes to sin, like we are full of it. Are we not? Like just got a lot of rebellion in our hearts. And I don't mean that to like, I'm not trying to beat you down, right? I'm just reminding you that every one of the Bible says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God by sin. But again, I bring you back to our passage, and all of a sudden the writer of Hebrews is telling us you have boldness to enter the most holy place. You can walk in there like a priest who's done all the right things on the Day of Atonement, only with greater confidence than that. I didn't tell you this, but tradition records that like the high priest would actually, they'd tie a rope around him, you know, in case he had forgotten something. Because like God strikes him dead, he's laying there on the floor. And it's like, ah, we got to get, you know, priest Bob, we got to get him out. So you're not going in because you don't want to die too. So you just grab the rope, you know, and pull him out. The tradition also tells us that the priests wore like bells on the hems of their garment, you know? So it's like while they're walking around, you hear jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. And then if they stopped, you would know because the song's over, right? And so like they do all these things to maintain. But again, the author of Hebrews is saying like, hey, you can go in whenever you want. And you can do so with boldness. Do you know who has boldness to enter the presence of somebody big? A child does. Y'all, I think of
I think of my parents, you know, when I was a kid and I'd have a bad dream or something like that. Man, I'd walk right up to that door. I'd pop that door open. I'd walk in there. I'd look at my mom and I'd think, man, mom's kind of mean sometimes when we wake her up. So I'd go around to my dad's side of the bed. And I'd be about to wake my dad up, but then I'd be like, man, dad never helps. He just tells me to go back to bed, you know? So then I'd walk back around to mom's side and I'd say, all right, it's worth it. And I'd wake mom up. Hey, as a kid, I had boldness to enter that room because I knew that my parents loved me. So when do you have boldness to enter the presence of God? When you're a child, when you're confident that, like, man, your heavenly Father loves you. And we talked about this with the students in the student group this morning. Hey, it's on your worst days when you've done the worst thing that you can imagine that it's most important for you to run to the arms of your Father and just confess and tell him about it. Dad, I messed up. You know, that's better than running away because you know he's going to find out eventually. So yes, you as a child of God, you're allowed to enter, and you're not just allowed to enter, you're encouraged to enter with boldness. How can this be possible? I mean, that's the question that we should be asking. And there's only one way, the writer tells us. It's by the blood. He says we've got boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. He's inaugurated for us a new way to enter this place. If you're familiar with the temple in the Old Testament, and you don't have to be, but certainly you can go back in Exodus and you can kind of read how it works, as well as, you know, when Solomon builds it in 2 Samuel. There's a curtain that separates the Israelites from the most holy place. And it's like, even if you were a priest, you still couldn't go out all the way. The curtain was the way to enter the presence of the Lord. Like I told you, one person one day a year got to go in with all of those things. He would enter and he would do that. There's no other way to get in until Jesus comes along. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he's made a new way for us to enter into the most holy place through the curtain of, this is really weird, y'all. Through the curtain of his flesh, his body, right? I mean, you've taken communion before, you've celebrated the Lord's Supper. So we hold the bread before you and we say, his body broken for you. His body was broken for you so that you could enter through it into the very heart of God, into his presence. And that happened by Jesus shedding his blood, which now washes you clean from all of your sins. So listen, brother, sister, friend in the room, you can go running through that curtain like you have never sinned before. You can go straight into the presence of God with all the confidence and all the assurance of somebody who has never sinned before in their life because your Father loves you and he gave Jesus as a sacrifice to take away your sins. There's a little bit of a sobering reminder there, right? Like, man, you shouldn't live your life just banking on the blood of Jesus. Like, thanks for forgiveness. Thanks for the get out of jail free card. I'm going to go do what I want. You know? No, I think that the thankfulness that we have should drive us to want to live a life that pleases God, no doubt. But understand that it's still the same. His blood was shed for you. His blood cleans you and cleanses you from every fault, blemish, and sin that you have ever taken part in. It's gone. It's done away with because your Father loves you. Because he loves you, he didn't just give you boldness to enter. He also provides us with a great high priest. That's next up on your sermon notes, a great high priest. Now, we're kind of removed from like this traditional religious culture that would have a decent understanding of what a priest is. And I mean, there are different denominations of the Christian faith that still call their pastors priests. And so some of you may have an idea of what that is. But essentially, the way that I like to characterize it is in like comparing it with a, you know, with a pastor. The word for pastor basically means shepherd, right? It's the same thing. And so like a pastor was thought of as somebody who would guide and who would help you find the places where you can, you know, eat green grass and drink from still waters, right? That's what a shepherd does. So a pastor is somebody who guides you in your own faith journey. A priest is somebody who historically stands between you and the presence of God, right? I don't mean that in a bad way. Like
if that's the way that God has provided for us to access his presence, then a priest is a great thing, you know? Like if you're not a priest and God says, go to the priest in order to meet me, then to have a priest is to have a real blessing because you can go to him and you can experience God's presence.
But the reason why in the Baptist church, why we don't call our spiritual leaders priests is because there's nobody between you and God other than Jesus, right? He's the only one. You got the only priest that you need. You do not need me to stand between you and the Heavenly Father. You need Jesus to do that. And I can just kind of point you in that way and say, go meet Jesus and he'll take you into the presence of the Father. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our great high priest over the house of God. The great high priest over the house of God. Now, you hopefully have some testimony of Jesus being a great high priest in your life, of you going to him when you needed to meet with the presence of God, of him pronouncing forgiveness over you, right? Of him saying like, yes, Brian, you blew it, right? You screwed up, but I paid for that sin and you're free and forgiven from it, right? So I hope you've got some testimony of that as well. But what does this line over the house of God mean?
The writer of the Hebrews is talking about the temple. And I want to remind you that in our Christian faith, he's not talking about like a building that's made with sticks and bricks and human hands. He's talking about the temple that God is building you into. Like, because of what Jesus has done for you, you're the house of God now.
Jesus is the great high priest over your life. He's the great priest over our lives as we gather together as the church, right? He's the high priest for us, which means he's the one that does all the mediation, all the interaction between us and the Heavenly Father. And by his blood, we're invited boldly to come into the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Does boldness characterize the way that you meet with the Lord on a day-to-day basis? And if not, man, let me invite you today to come boldly into his presence. Hey, even if it's been rough for the last few months, few weeks, few years, even if it's been rough, if you've not done a darn thing that you knew you were supposed to do as a Christian, right? I want you to know that today your Heavenly Father invites you back boldly into his presence. So come to him. Come to him by the blood of Jesus. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the security we have in Jesus is solid as a rock and you can cling to it. But I also want you to know that Hebrews chapter 10 moves on next to number two, the necessity of our activity. The necessity of our activity. Now, he uses this phrase, let us, again and again in this passage. Whenever you hear those words in the Bible, I want you to hear them as like, man, this is like a coach. This is like a cheerleader who's, don't hear this as heavy-handed, like, you got to do this. I want you to hear this as like, hey, come on, we can do this. Let's do this. Let's do it together. Come on, come with me. I'll come with you. Let's do this together. So he offers three in this passage, three necessities that we should be about, that we should do in our activity. The first one is draw near in full assurance. All right? Since we have boldness to enter, and since we have a great high priest, we should draw near in full assurance. Again, hey, if you're lacking confidence in your relationship with the Lord, join the club. You are fit to be a disciple. But understand that Jesus has done everything that there is to do for you to enter into the presence of the Father. So you can, as best as you're able, you can let go of that struggle and say, God, I know that I don't have what it takes to be the best disciple for you, but I'm trusting in the fact that that's all right because you've already done everything that was necessary. So I'm just going to enjoy being a child in your house. Just going to enjoy being a child who seeks to do your will. Draw near in full assurance, just like a kid going into mom and dad's room. What he walks out in that passage are like the particulars of salvation. You know, he says, draw near in full assurance with a true heart, right? You did not, before you met Jesus, have a true heart. And neither did I. I had a false heart. I had a heart that was divided, a heart that was caught up in rebellion and sin. And Jesus gave me a true heart. Draw near with full assurance of faith, right? That moment in your life when you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you determined, like, yes, I believe. All those things that we sang about, like, I believe Jesus. You did what you said you were going to do. You are who you say you are. Like, I believe, in full assurance of that faith. Draw near. Having your heart sprinkled clean. That's a term for, like, sprinkling blood, right? Having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. When you got saved, God took your old conscience that had a hard time distinguishing between right and wrong, and he gave you the Holy Spirit, who knows good and evil and guides you accordingly. And then he talks about having your bodies washed with pure water. That's baptism language, right? So this is just like, draw near in full assurance of everything that God made true when he saved you. Draw near in full assurance of that. Let me ask you this question. The number of God's children that he has on this earth who he invites to draw near to him, are you in that number? You'll know because the Spirit will testify inside of you and say, yeah, not because of anything that I've done, but because by the Spirit's power, I made that decision to place my trust in Jesus and to give my life, my every breath to him. And I don't do it perfectly, but by his grace, yes, I'm one of his children. Well, this is where our series title comes into play. Now, I read to you from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, this morning, which doesn't actually translate it, hold fast. It's kind of the greatest disappointment. You know, like, we're going to do a series called Hold Fast, and then when I get to the moment in my Bible, it goes, hold on. Means the same thing, but definitely lacks some of the power, right? The author says, hold fast, hold on to the confession of our hope. You probably heard this before, but hope in the Bible is not like hoping that we get ice cream tomorrow, you know? Hope in the Bible is confident expectation that God is going to do what he promised to do. And that's exactly what the author describes next. He says, I want you to hold fast without wavering. Why? Because you're good at being a Christian? You know, because you wake up every morning and you do your quiet time and pray and read your Bible? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to hold fast to it without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's not about you and your ability. It's about God and his ability. And if he promised that he would save those who come to him by faith, then you can take that promise to the bank and just come to him by faith. Say, God, I don't have it, but you do. And listen, I promise you that God's going to do it, because that's who he is. The Bible says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. He can't go against who he is, and he's promised to be faithful. So he's got it. Will you hang on to him? Will you hold fast to him and come with him? And then he gives us one more, let us. He says, let us consider one another. Got a phrase at Liberty that, if you know Pastor Matt Adams, who's a longtime student pastor at Liberty, and now he's the groups guy. He says, I love me some me, right? Maybe you've heard this before. Man, that's true in my life. It's so easy for each one of us to be self-centered. That's why there's this reminder right here in Hebrews 10, consider one another. Don't just think about you. Think about the other brothers and sisters that you've got in the family of faith in order to provoke each other to love and good works. Now, how many of you in the room, how many of you got a sibling? Like, if you got a brother or a sister, shoot your hand up in the air for me. You got a brother or a sister? Yep. How many of you remember when you were a kid provoking your brother or your sister, right? Yeah. I remember it too. It's exactly what the author of Hebrews tells us to do here. It's the same word. I want you to provoke them. But what does he want us to provoke him to? To love and to good works, right? So don't provoke your brothers and sisters to anger or to misbehavior or anything like that, to lying. Provoke one another toward love and good works. He drops this very important line in the Bible, not neglecting to gather together. And then he goes ahead and he lays it out there as some people are in the habit of doing. Listen, did you know that you've got friends, you've got family, you've got community members who are in the habit of neglecting to gather together with their brothers and sisters in Jesus? That should not surprise you. And I think it's probably gotten a little worse in the last few years, right? In the United States of America. I mean, the church consultants, the people who study these things and look at them, tell us that average church attendance per month is somewhere between 1.4 times and 1.7 times out of the 4 or 5 Sundays that are in a month, right? Now listen, I am not here to beat you down if this is the first time you've been to a Sunday gathering in a long time. I'm not. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to see that, man, there are opportunities for you to be provoked and for you to do some provoking that you might miss out on if you're not here regularly with your brothers and sisters. Why does God want you to come to church on a regular basis? Man, it's not because of, like, God's obsessed with habits and religious, activity that doesn't lead to transformation. No, he wants you to come be around your brothers and sisters so that you can get provoked to love and good works. So that I can get provoked to love and good works. He wants you to be in the family so that the family can work together to accomplish his mission in the world. So no, again, go back to what we just talked about a couple minutes ago. You don't need to feel guilty. Everything in your walk with Christ is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. But as you see that day of his return approaching, all the more, look for opportunities to love and provoke one another. Sometimes that means you just need to send a text. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hope I get to see you on Sunday. Hey, I know that you've got this lost friend that you've been praying will come to know Jesus. I'm praying alongside you this morning. Be his witness today. Hey, I know that you're frustrated. You're struggling at work. I'm praying for you. Keep living out what Jesus has called you to. Other times it may look like a phone call. Hey, I know that anniversary is coming up soon. Just want you to know I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. Hey, I know that things have been really hard at home. I just want you to know I'm here if you want to meet up and talk about it, right? You see what we have the opportunity to do as brothers and sisters in the family is support one another, because at the end of the day, listen, the reality is that following Jesus is hard. And he never said it would be anything other than that. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. He's overcome the world, and he who promised is faithful. So listen, brothers and sisters, as we look over the next handful of weeks at all these things that as Christians we need to hold on to, right? Hold fast to. Let me encourage you to start this morning by just taking a minute and examining your faith in Christ. Are you holding on to the one who's faithful? Are you surrounding yourselves with brothers and sisters, letting them into your life in order to provoke them and to be provoked to love and good works? Hey, I know that so many of you are doing an awesome job with this, and I just want to say thank you, because so many of you have been those provokers in my life when I've needed it. So thank you for that. And man, as a church, let's be guilty of keeping that up in one another's life. Let me pray, and then I'll lead us into a time of response.